I'll go to the pulpit.
I think I had this on the whole time I was singing. So if you're thinking, man, it was really bad this morning. Have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. A number of years ago, I was in a physician's office, the office of my doctor, just for a regular checkup. And one of the things that they used to do was they would provide you a handout. And on that handout were a number of questions that you were to answer. And from the handout, they could determine whether or not you were depressed. Now, they gave that to everyone. And certainly, if anybody knows depression, it's preachers often for whatever reason. But I wasn't there that day for that particular purpose. But when the doctor came in, he looked it over, and we began to discuss the concept of happiness. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Who's happy?" In essence, he was under the opinion that nobody's really happy. And that we're all pursuing something that in this world, with all of its difficulties and problems, we're never really going to grasp or experience. And I've never heard anybody talk about happiness from that perspective. In some sense, I understand what he had in mind. Happiness, the word itself, is tied to other words that are similar, like happenstance. And so, for some people to ever experience joy, their circumstances have to be exactly perfect, or as perfect as they would like to experience any joy whatsoever. And so, I sort of get where it's coming from. I get it a little bit. At the same time, I don't think that that mentality is held by most folks, particularly Americans, where we prize life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. As we consider those who ought to be the happiest people in the world, the most joyful, I think if we understand Scripture, if we read our Bibles, we know that, at least in theory, it should be us. We should be the most joyful people in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that in this fallen world, at times we will not sorrow, but as Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. No matter what may be transpiring in our lives, underneath it, undergirding our hearts, is a joy that's inexpressible, Peter says, and full of glory that's tied to our salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 12. If you look at Romans chapter 14, what you find is a section which consists of both chapters 14 and 15, at least through about verse 12 or 13 of chapter 15, there's a section that has to do with matters of Christian liberty. In other words, there are a number of things that may be right for us to do as Christians, but yet we have to consider, how does this impact other people, other folks? And the concepts under consideration in Romans 14 and 15 was to eating and drinking of certain foods and beverages, and the celebration of certain holy days. Were these things right or wrong? And as Paul dissects the situation, in essence he says that as far as foods are concerned, Christians are at liberty to eat whatever. If somebody, for the sake of their religiosity and their relationship with God, wants to observe certain days, that was fine too. All of these things fell under the guise of matters of liberty. But yet, some were taking advantage of their abilities to do this, and in the process, they were causing those around them to violate their own consciences. And Paul says, in essence, don't do anything that might destroy your brother. And so in verse 16, he says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And then he says something about the kingdom. And this is what I want us to know. Thinking about happiness and joy. Paul says, for the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. In other words, you need to think about these mundane activities that are causing problems and realize that there are greater matters at hand where you ought to focus. For the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, that is, a right relationship with God and the pursuit of righteous, holy living. Peace, we've said a lot about that lately, the peace which surpasses all understanding, which is found in Christ Jesus. And notice the last idea on the list. What should kingdom living look like? The pursuance of righteousness. What should kingdom living look like? The experience of peace first with God, and then the peace within, and then a general peace with those about us. What should kingdom living look like? Joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in Christ, in that place where every spiritual blessing abounds, Ephesians 1. And I think we say a lot about righteousness as far as the church is concerned in our classes and preaching. We say a lot about peace, but how often do we focus on joy? On joy. The very next chapter in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul pronounces a blessing upon the Romans and his desire that the God of hope might fill them with all joy and peace in believing, that they might abound in hope again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Notice again, joy comes with believing. Back to 1 Peter 1 that we mentioned earlier. Joy inexpressible, full of glory, accompanies believing in salvation. But the question is, how many of us really experience that kind of happiness and joy? I think it's an important question to ask. There are at least two commands in Scripture that have to do with joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through verse 18, Paul would say, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." He begins with rejoice always. There's a sense in which in the darkest of times we can turn again to the truths that define us and which we believe, that can bring at least a sense of it's going to be okay, which at the same time provides us with some joy in the face of very difficult times. The joy that we're talking about is not dependent upon circumstances. As the doctor I mentioned earlier said, you know, people are looking for happiness. They can't find it because life is just too difficult. Well, there are times that folks find happiness in the midst of chaos, but it doesn't last very long if it's just dependent upon circumstances. But there is a joy that's otherworldly that we can experience and, in essence, practice at any time. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord some of the time. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We don't want to leave the impression that Christians walk around with a dazed look and a grin on their face no matter what's happening. That's not what we're saying. We cry, we hurt, we sorrow, we struggle. But there is a joy that has captured our hearts because of our relationship with God through Christ, upon which we can always depend. Jesus talked about the bringing of abundant life in John 10, verse 10. What does that consist of? A lot of things, but joy comes with that life. It's the life of God, Ephesians 4, 18. It's eternal life. It's a quality of life that we experience because we walk with God. And that reality has the ability to promote and produce joy always. Are we with me so far? All right, well, let's think about this for a second. We're 9 minutes and 17 seconds in. Let's think about this for a second. I asked last week at least twice, are you convicted people? I asked this morning, are you joyful people? Would you say I'm generally a happy person? I think that some of us can answer that way, but some of us, life has kicked us in the teeth enough that maybe we don't feel particularly happy. Maybe joy is something that always seems to be just slightly out of our reach. What causes that? Let's think about some causes for a lack of joy. Thinking about again how important joy is based on the passages that we've discussed. It's a command. And certainly if Jesus brings abundance as we've seen and stated, then again what Paul said about joy is absolutely so. It's absolutely true. But here's something. Why is it that some people at this very time are not experiencing this joy that's inexpressible and full of glory? Well, obviously, present circumstances can come into play, can't they? And as we've been noting now for over a year, it's so wonderful this morning. It almost looks like, as I said in Bible class, it almost looks like 2019. It has that smell to it, doesn't it? That aroma. Almost looks like we're back and nothing's happened. We know better than that, but we would all admit that COVID and everything that's gone with it, all of the consequences of it, has certainly brought its toll on us. It's been a difficult year and a half or so, however long it's actually been. And so, for some people, it doesn't have to be COVID. It doesn't have to be a virus or some national emergency. Some people just, their lives, generally speaking, seem to come with a lot of baggage and a lot of struggle. They have a hard time. Present circumstances, whatever's going on in life for some people, rob them of joy. Didn't Jesus say on one occasion, he said, "These words I've spoken to you that you may have peace in me." He said, "In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," John 16:33. Job said on one occasion, he said, "Trouble comes. It comes to all of us," Job 3:25-26. The same patriarch said, "Man who is born of woman is but a few days, and full of trouble he comes forth like a flower, and he fades away." First couple of verses of Job 14. And there's a number of statements in that book along the same lines. If you live long enough, life is going to slap you across the face. That's just the way that it goes. James said on one occasion, he said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when," not if, "when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," James 1:3-4. What do we say to somebody who's not experiencing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10? What do we say to someone who's struggling in their present circumstance? Well, if we're trying to help somebody grieving, we might just simply listen. Sometimes that's the best thing we can do rather than offer any advice. But what if somebody said, "Well, give me some advice how to deal with my present circumstances"? And again, I know when you're in the midst of the hurricane, it's hard to think straight, isn't it? It's difficult when things are going south to think of, "For all things work together for good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." That's Romans 8:20. I realize that the things in my life, God can use them to fully transform me, conform me to the image of His Son. When I'm in the midst of it, sometimes that's not the greatest sense of comfort, but it's true. Trials can perfect us, as James mentioned in James 1:2-4. They can refine us, 1 Peter 1:7, honing us into the people that God wants us to be. And so we can tell somebody who's struggling at present, understand and know that it's hard, but God very well may be using this to make you who He wants you to be, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what Peter said about suffering in 1 Peter 5:24. That's one thing we can tell them. And then also, here's something else. That old adage is true. It's not actually found in Scripture, but we've all heard it a number of times. This too what? Shall pass. This too shall pass. At least in its intensity, whatever it may be. I love the 23rd Psalm, and I often mention that in that Psalm, as David talks, the valley of the shadow of death through which he went. He talked about the protection and the guidance of the Lord in the midst of it. And then, after talking about this dark valley, he said that the Lord prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. What's David alluding to? In life, we go through the valleys, those dark times, those difficult times. But on the other side of every valley is a table, is a mountaintop, is relief, is respite. If you've lived long enough, you know that's true, right? And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's good. I haven't known anyone who, as far as their lives are concerned, it's always mountaintops. I haven't ever met anybody like it. Now, I have met some folks where it seemed as if their lives had a lot more mountaintops than some other folks. I have seen that. At the same time, I've never run into anybody whose lives are nothing but valleys. Although I've seen some folks bless their hearts, and I mean that in the best of ways, it seems like trouble comes to them more than anybody else. The first funeral that I ever officiated was for a man who was married to one of the ladies of the church where I was preaching, and bless her heart, she lost her husband. She lost her son. She lost one of her grandkids. It seemed like every time she turned around, something was happening. Her health failed her. And she was one of the most faithful women I've ever met in my life. But at the same time, knowing her as I did, she still experienced joy. And there were times in her life she could look back on and she could see she was in that mountaintop situation. Life is cyclical. If you're in the valley right now, trust God will lead you to the top of the mountain.
Amen.
He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why are some people joyless? Because of present circumstances. How about this one? Because of possible outcomes. So what do you mean by that? What is anxiety? Anxiety is a fear of possible future events, generally speaking. I know you can certainly narrow that down in other directions. It has some nuance to it. But when you think of anxiety, it's usually being concerned that there's something around the corner. There's just something up ahead that's going to just impact me in a negative way, and it keeps somebody torn up all the time. Some people are unhappy because all they can think of is about possible outcomes in the negative that just might happen. How can we help somebody like that? There's a statement in Psalm 94 and verse 19 where the psalmist said, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. He said, Lord, you have provisions for me in the face of my concern that comfort me, that bring me relief. What are some of those things? Certainly a person who's anxious about the future would do himself a favor by simply spending more time reading and reflecting on the Word of God, the promises of God. You don't have to read from Genesis to Revelation. Just spend some time in Romans 8, 18 through the end of the chapter. As we mentioned, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. What then should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You just read that over and over and over again and chew on it and reflect on it. It'll help a lot. The Bible teaches God is sovereign. When you read Scripture, you see it again and again and again. If He's sovereign, He's in control of everything. There's nothing that catches Him by surprise, including your life. So if something's going to happen up ahead, know and understand that God is in charge and in control, and He will provide what you need if that moment comes. But here's what happens. We often sit around and fret about something that might happen, and what generally is the case. It never happens. Sometimes it does. I understand it. But oftentimes, it doesn't. And in all the worrying and fretting, if it does come, it doesn't help a drop, does it? How might we help somebody? Help them to plug into the comforts of God. God's Word. Communication with God. We've mentioned Philippians 4, 6, and 7 a million times. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has the ability to comfort us and to soothe our anxieties and our worries if we'll allow it. But don't let something that might happen impact the joy that salvation brings if we just wrap our hearts and heads around it. What do you think about that? You say, you just woke me up. You didn't have to say that slap. I'm sorry. Past mistakes, past defeats oftentimes keep folks from experiencing this joy and expressing one full glory. What do we mean by that? Particularly as it relates to guilt. There are some folks who are the very best as far as a pursuit of godliness is concerned. We see it in their lives, but they're oftentimes the most sensitive. And no matter how much they pursue godliness, no matter how much they seek first the kingdom of God, no matter how much they want to do the right thing, they've obeyed the truth, they've been baptized into Christ, they've been forgiven of their sins, they're walking in the light, but in their minds they can never wrap their head around the fact that God has really forgiven them, and therefore they have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God, and that puts a cap on their ability to be joyful. Are you in that position? I think we can trust what the Bible says about God and His forgiveness of sin. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Don't grab your songbooks yet, but we're close. If you've obeyed the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. You believe that. You respond in faith, repentance, confession, baptized into Him for the remission of sins, forgiveness, gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things are yours, added to the church. And God says, you just strive to go in the right direction and I'll perfect you. Not strive for perfection, flawlessness, and that's what's going to make the difference, which we strive for it, but we understand that, again, as we said this morning, it's more about direction than perfection. God wants us to keep moving. If that's you, in all of your missteps, and all of your struggles, understand and know that as one who walks in the light that's not demanding perfection, flawless, sinlessness, you are right with God. You're God's child. And there's no better understanding and feeling in the world than to know that. So what do we do when our emotions say, I don't think I'm forgiven? We use our heads and go back and say, okay, what does the Bible say? I didn't what the Bible said for me to do to become a Christian. I am. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. To the best of my ability, and sometimes not even that, but that's my desire, that's my pursuit. And understand and know that you are God's child. Your sins are forgiven. He has cast them, to use the language of Micah in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, He's cast them into the depths of the seas. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, your sins and your lawless deeds, He remembers no more. They've been cast behind His back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. You've got to wrap your head around that, and if you do enough, your heart will eventually follow. That's what I would tell somebody. Trust your head in this case, and then your heart will follow. And the last idea here. Why is it some people, even though the kingdom's all about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, why is it some people aren't particularly joyful? I think it's mixed up priorities. Let me explain what I mean. When I was growing up, there was a lot said about seeking first the kingdom of God and putting Jesus first, and Jesus is not Lord of all. He won't be Lord at all. And all of that really struck me as a young man. The importance of putting Jesus first in everything. And I can remember an illustration that was often given, that the man who tries to straddle the fence as far as kingdom living is concerned with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, he's not going to be comfortable in a church service or in a bar room. He's not going to be comfortable anywhere because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. His allegiance is cut down the middle, and therefore stripped of its power. All of us are looking for something, and ultimately we're looking for something that fulfills us. And when we find what fulfills us and satisfies us, then what follows is joy. You notice all of the crazy causes that celebrities are involved in? Why? They're looking for something to fill the hole, the void, so that their lives have some semblance of meaning and purpose. And they think if they can find that through these endeavors, then they'll be what? Happy. Now, there's a lot of things we can pursue in life, but if it's not tied to our relationship with God, it's futile. That's what Solomon teaches throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. You have been created for a purpose, and that's to glorify God. It's like Israel, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Whether you eat or you drink, do all the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:30. That's what you were created to do. And if you don't do it, if that's not where your heart is, you're going to continually look for something to fill what's empty, when in reality you're neglecting and ignoring what really matters and what God has created you to do. Which, if you would just do it as Solomon's language in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. If you would do your relationship with God with all of your might, you're going to find a joy that's oftentimes lacking in just about everybody you meet.
Amen.
The key is tapping into the abundance that Jesus brings. And that abundance is tied to a relationship with the Lord, with the God of heaven through Him. And when that's right, life goes a lot more smoothly. Not perfectly, but smoothly. And on top of that, the kingdom of heaven really does become all about righteousness, peace, and joy in God's Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you don't have one. We'd love to assist you in obedience to the gospel this morning, to allow you to confess your belief in Christ because you have indeed believed on Him and repented of your sins, and we'll baptize you in Christ this morning. Or maybe you've really been struggling with some of these areas that we just talked about. We know, we pray for you. If so, won't you come as we stand?